The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 21st chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus said, "There will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars, and the earth distress among nations confused by the roaring of the sea and the waves. People will faint from fear and foreboding of what is coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to take place, stand up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Then he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as their leaves sprout, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all these things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Be on guard, so that your hearts are not weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of this life, and that the day does not catch you unexpectedly, like a trap, for it will come upon all who live on the face of the whole earth. Be alert at all times, praying that you may have the strength to escape all these things that will take place, and to stand before the Son of Man." The Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text that we hear today, particularly the one from 1 Thessalonians and from Luke's Gospel, are about what we call the end times, the day when Jesus returns. It's interesting that this first Sunday in Advent is the beginning of a new church year. So, well, Happy New Year to you. We begin at the end. That's kind of a weird thing, but that's what we do in the life of the church. We do some weird things once in a while, and that's one of them. We begin at the end. And why? Because the end of things sets our hope in place. How we understand the end that is to come sets our hope and anchors it in place. And we can await it then with the promise of that day with confidence. The watchword of Advent, as I said to the children a moment ago, is "Come, Lord Jesus." That's derived from the scripture. It comes from it's the next to last verse of the Bible, actually, the New Testament in Revelation. "Amen, come Lord Jesus." And it's also, but that return of Jesus is echoed throughout the Gospels. In today's text in Luke, we hear it. We hear it earlier on, we hear it in the book of Acts as Jesus ascends to heaven. We hear it in Luke's Gospel as well, at the end as Jesus ascends. So, we know that Jesus has promised to return, and Jesus gives us some particulars about that in today's reading. It's interesting, however, though, when we think about Jesus coming back, I think for most of us, it doesn't really make much of an impact anymore. Maybe it might, but I think it tends not to for us, especially this time of year. We get kind of consumed with all of our energy, and our thinking gets kind of locked up in the preparations for Christmas and the planning to come for the holiday celebrations. And it's easy for things to get lost in that, with all the stuff we gotta buy, with all the plans we gotta make, all the places we're planning to go, or things we're planning to do. Thinking about Jesus coming back just doesn't always take a high priority in all of that. And that I have to say, you know, I sometimes don't think about it as often as I should either. But it is important. It is important that we not forget that Jesus has planning to come. The temptation is to say, "Jesus, things are going pretty well for me right now. I think I've got kind of things in place. I got some things on my calendar that I really want to do. And so, come Lord Jesus, but you can take your time. Get here when you can. You know, no hurry." And that's kind of the way it seems to go once in a while for us. But we start out the church year, and we start out in this Advent season because we want to reinforce and remind ourselves of this promise because it anchors our hope. Jesus is coming back. And we don't want to forget that. We don't want to lose sight of that. And there are things to be concerned about as we plan for that day to come, which we don't know now when that will be. So when we pray, "Come, Lord Jesus," when we say that prayer, repeat that watchword, what exactly is it that we're talking about? Well, when we talk about Jesus coming back, the coming of Jesus, we're not talking about the end of the world as such. When we say end times, it's a little misleading. What's going to happen is Jesus reappearing is going to be that inauguration of that moment in that when all things then will start to reach their goal that God has created. This world is going somewhere. God has created, this creation is heading toward a goal. And that goal is going to be fulfilled when Jesus returns. And God's and that there'll be a dramatic change in the order of things. God is redeeming this world, restoring his creation, establishing a new thing that the scriptures tell us God has already begun in Jesus, and when he comes back, God will fulfill it and complete it. God's creation will be filled with justice, peace, and the beauty and presence of the Lord Jesus forever. And it's that promise that we await. It's that promise we hold on to in hope. So Christ is not coming to destroy, but to renew the earth, to make all things new. God will bring heaven and earth together in a new way. And the personal presence of Jesus will be central to the central feature of this new world, as he comes both to judge the old world and inaugurate the new and to establish it forever. Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians that Jesus will come with all of his saints, the holy ones, with him, and that this ancient promise constitutes one of the great statements of hope that we cling to in our faith. There's a little phrase that I picked up long ago from one of my Bible teachers. His name was Harry Wendt. He's done a lot of Bible study programs and quite famous around the world for his work. He died this past summer, but he left quite a legacy of teaching. And I was one of his students for a while. And he said this, and I want to set this before you. This is an important statement, I think. Christian life, is a prayerful preparation for the coming and final appearance of the Son of Man. Let me say it again. Christian life, in its broadest sense, as we might understand it, is a prayerful preparation for the coming and the final appearance of the Son of Man. Jesus uses that Son of Man language in today's gospel reading. I won't go into it a lot of detail. It's derived from the book of Daniel, chapter 7 particularly. And it basically is saying Jesus will be ruler over all things. He will come to rule in love and justice in that day. That will extend then into eternity. Christian life is preparation for that day of his appearing among us. And that Christian life, then I'm going to suggest to you today, as I already alluded to kind of more in brief form with the kids a moment ago, has two poles to it. Two poles to it. Work and prayer. Work and prayer. And so I want to expand a little bit on that with you, a little more than I did with the kids a moment ago. The The substance of Christian life revolves around those two poles, work and prayer. First, work. The work, as these young people nailed it right off the top, they know it, you know it too, is the work of love, as Jesus revealed it to us. Now, the work of love is not always easy, is it? No, it's not. But it is the work that Jesus has given us to do. Paul says it very clearly. And may he so strengthen your hearts in holy... I'm sorry. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all. A powerful statement from Paul. Paul's words here reflect his hope that the church, God's people, will become a place where love is so plentiful that it seems to be overflowing into every corner of the world. That's the intent. The love of Christ flowing from the people of God out from this church, bubbling over, flowing over everything, covering it with the love of Christ. That's the image you should have in your mind when you think about how important this work is. And that work of love that we are called to do now is preparation for that day when Jesus returns. And it's laying the foundation, even, I suggest to you, for that eternal future that will follow, in which we are all going to participate in that love in its purest and most beautiful sense. It's not here yet in that fullest sense. That's to come. But we can anticipate it, work on it, devote ourselves to it in the meanwhile. So for now, what we are to do as God's people is if we want to do the work, then we have to look around. In this world, it's a tough place. It's an anxious and fear-driven world. There's lots of tough stuff out there. And as we look around and we see the world around us, the places that we might touch, we ask, where is love missing in this picture? Where is the love of Christ missing? And then that tells us where to devote our efforts. How can I then help to bring the love of Christ to the place where it seems to be absent? That's how that love will overflow and fill the world. To look around and see where there is pain, heartbreak, and brokenness, that we might be instruments of compassion and care and healing and, of course, hope. The second, that's the work part, in brief. The second part, pray. Prayer. The Lord's Prayer, we say it probably every day. Your kingdom come. That petition of the Lord's Prayer is the overarching petition of this way of thinking. Your kingdom come. Jesus will bring it. He has already brought it, is anticipating it, and will bring it in its fullness. It is not yet, but it will come. In the meanwhile, how do we pray for that? There's an important axiom in the life of the church that's important for us to kind of be understand a little bit. It's not, and it goes like this: praying shapes believing. How we pray shapes how we believe and what we believe. It has to do with what we pray for. It has to do with how we worship. Worship is also a part of that prayer. Worship is prayer to God. Praise and prayer, obviously, together, combined. But it's prayer in a larger sense. And how we infuse our prayer with prayers for peace, for healing, for a world to be touched with the forgiving and merciful love of Jesus Christ, all those things become a part of our prayer life as we anticipate Jesus' return. 1 Thessalonians 3, the passage for today, is essentially, in a way, from Paul, a prayer for the people in the Thessalonian congregation. And in that prayer, Paul is confident of the promise that God has made, that God is acting and will act at his coming, and invites us to be prepared for it so that we may be blameless and stand before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with his saints. The way we do that is very much a part of what we pray for. Our prayers are to reflect the heart of Christ, and our prayer for the strength to make his heart our own, if you will, so that we can be strong and blameless, and when the Lord comes, show ourselves devoted to the work he has given us while we have waited. And so Paul also, Jesus tells us here in the gospel reading, don't let your lives get caught up in the cares and worries of this world so much that you don't have any time left for the work of God. Don't let your life get used up, dissipate your energy and your resources and your compassion or your heart on things that are not of God, not of Christ, so that you don't have anything left. You've used it for yourself, perhaps. But those things when Christ comes, those things will have left you without a place to stand, perhaps. But I suggest to you, we need not fear that coming. Jesus makes it clear that the people of God, when Jesus does return, how are they to approach that moment? The world's going a little nutso, according to the word we hear in the gospel today. There are crazy things happening. It's going to be a little wild, and there's going to be some stuff that's going to terrify others around us, and the world is not always going to, or the world's not going to know necessarily what to do with that moment. But we do. Jesus has told us we do, and he says very clearly, don't be afraid of it. Welcome it. Stand tall, hold your head up, and welcome your redemption. Don't be afraid of it. Don't fear it. Now, it doesn't mean be arrogant about it, but it does mean you can trust the promises you have been given in baptism and elsewhere. A couple of those promises stand out for you. John's gospel has, I want to lift up one from John and one from Romans. In John's gospel, in chapter 5, Jesus says this, very truly I tell you, anyone who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come under judgment but has passed from death to life. That's the promise. And that promise is echoed by Paul in Romans chapter 8, one of the great chapters of the whole Bible. Powerful chapter. Starts off, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, period. So what do we have to be afraid of? Nothing. Stand before the Lord when he comes. Maybe he'll come in my lifetime and I'll get that opportunity. Or maybe I'll be one of the saints, long departed, who comes with him when he does come. I don't know. You don't know. But if he does come tomorrow, or today, or whenever, don't be afraid of it. Don't fear it. Be ready, but don't be afraid. In the meanwhile, we have work to do. We have prayer to strengthen our hearts for that work so that we can serve this world in love and let that shape our living until the day comes, whenever it might be. Again, the words of Dr. Wendt. Christian life is prayerful preparation for the coming and final appearing of Jesus, the Son of Man. Important thing to keep, to remember that statement. Christian life with the poles of work and prayer. And so in this season of Advent, it becomes vitally important as it reminds us that's where we stand. And it sets the pattern then and lays the foundation for that life that we are to live every day of the year, the rest of this year. Not just 2024, until Advent of next year. Again, remember, this is New Year. And so what I want to do now, as I wrap up, Let's have a little fun. Let's say the prayer I taught the kids. Repeat after me, please. Jesus is coming. Again one day. While we wait, we work and pray. None of us knows the time or day. But while we wait, let's work and pray. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The door.